Okay, good evening. Welcome to our learning at Sha'arei. We are learning Le'ilui Nishmas and the Zecher Nishmas of Miriam Fraud. Miriam Bas Chaim Yitzchak Allah HaShal, may Yon Hashem have a continuous aliyah in the merit of our Torah learning. Amen v'amen. We are on page 167, please. If you could please open up, the bookmarks might be in the right place. We're on page 167. It's so funny. I don't know who was here last week, who wasn't here last week, but I said that I was looking for a certain story. There was a certain Rav on a wagon. Do you remember who was here? And I said I couldn't find the source for the story. The Rav on the wagon says, you're stealing. Anyway, during the duration of the week, in preparing for a different shiur, I'm not even quoting this, but I came across it in my notes. I was so excited, so I'm actually going to quote it. Interestingly, Rav Salvechik tells it over. So let's start at the top of page 167. Not the top. Continue and say, what would happen if I would go over, stretch on my right hand, and take this object without the owner's permission? I would violate the Torah prohibition against stealing. As we mentioned, it was in last week's parsha, in Parshas Kedoshim, lo signovu, you shall not steal. And Rashi says there first, signavis mammon. So what I was looking for, I could not find. I found it. So since I, Baruch Hashem, found it, I'm going to read it to you inside. It contains a very important lesson. This is brought down in the Machzor of Rosh Hashanah with commentary of Rav Salvechik. So Rav Salvechik says, quote, besides for the fact that he tells over the story that I was looking for, it contains a very important point. It also relates to Parashat Shir this week. An individual must be the same person on the street, at home, in the office, in his bedroom, and in shul, as he is when he stands wrapped in his talis during the ilah. An individual must be the same person, whether he's on the street, whether he's at home, whether he's in the office, whether he's in his bedroom, whether he's in shul, as when he stands wrapped in his talis during the ilah. So you have to be the same everywhere. The Rav knew many Jews who in public were refined, upstanding, caring, and generous people, but in their private lives, not necessarily so. Hypocrisy, though, does not always connote faultness. Sometimes, how do you say this word? A divide, a split. A schism is embedded in a person's nature. He truly has a double personality. He acts differently alone than when he is amongst people. Rav Salvechik says he was acquainted with people, took a very long time to daven Shmona Esrei in public, but ran through it very quickly when they davened alone. This is not hypocrisy per se. Such people are truly different people in private than they are in public. He contrasted such behavior with that of his father, of Moshe, and that of his grandfather, of Chaim Brisker, Zecher Tzaddik Kol Shevracha. They would not stand a minute longer when reciting the Shemona Esrei in public as they would in private. In Europe, special garments were commonly worn by rabbis in public. The Rav's grandfather, Rav Chaim Brisker, would never dress this way. He insisted what he wore at home must be the same as what he wore in public. Oh, and here's the story I was looking for. An anecdote is told about the Seili Rav Yisrael Salanter. He was a passenger traveling with a Jewish wagon driver. They came across a pile of hay. Who was here last week remembers when I was talking about this? And I said I couldn't find the story. There we go. They came across a pile of hay on the side of the road. The driver made sure no one was watching. He proceeded to steal the hay to feed his horses. Rav Yisrael Salanter said, "What are you doing? You're being watched." The wagon driver dropped the hay. He returned to the wagon. Soon he realized no one was watching. He said to Rav Yisrael Salanter, "Why did you mislead me?" And the reply was, "I did not mislead you. God was watching. He's here all the time. There is no place where he is not." This is the underlying theme of Shivisi Hashem Lenegdi Samir. If Hashem is truly before us always, one's behavior is consistent. And I'm living for Hashem if he's always before me. But if I'm really not, and my behavior is not consistent, it's inconsistent in public and in private, means I'm not living with the awareness that God is here. And that really relates so much to our Sefer and so much of what we have learned in Bilvavi Mishkan Evne. If I act the exact same way in every situation, if I dress the same way, like he brings an example of how Rav Chaim Brisker would dress, it had to be the same everywhere that he went. Then I mean, Hashem is before me always. In his audience, one's behavior is consistent. This is the underlying concept of teshuva. There's a pure, uncorrupted core in each person that does not sin. Teshuva is not created from nowhere. It stems from man's pure essence. It's a very beautiful piece, but I also brought it to you because Baruch Hashem, I found what I had been looking for. Okay, so that's on sale. Any questions? Yes, you have a good question.
I can't remember if it was a Tana or an Amoral when he was passing away and he was talking to his students. And he gave the students the bracha or the lesson that they should fear Hashem the same way they feel fear.
We spoke about it, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai.
Right. So it's, It's similar, I feel like it's evoking a similar concept.
Okay. Might be brachas 28b, but I could be wrong. I could definitely be wrong. The fear of Shamayim, of heaven, should be upon you, like the fear of man. Absolutely. So if we would never violate the prohibition against stealing if we always were cognizant of the Ribbono Shel Olam. The fact is, we're weak. We don't forget that we're always before Hashem. Mm-hmm. What happens to a person who steals, Chas V'Shalom? In addition to having to pay back whatever he has stolen, I'm in the middle of page 167, heaven will surely demand he be punished measure for measure. I heard of Shai Shachter say a beautiful idea a few weeks ago, or maybe a couple of months ago this year. I don't know. We say in Tehillim, and the Shir Lo Malos, is on your Lord, my Nivo, Ezri Meshamos. What does it mean, Hashem is tzilcha, Hashem is your shade? So what does that mean? What happens with shade?
Shade is reflection. Isn't that a reflection also?
And what are you saying?
Right,
so that's what we usually say, but interestingly, it could be the Vilna Gaon that he quoted, but I don't remember, but it could be that if you lift your hand, the shadow lifts its hand.
That's what I said. It's a shadow rather than a...
So the shadow mimics your behavior.
Correct.
Right? So if you walk, the shadow walks. If you lift your hand, the shadow lifts its hand. If you shake your head, the shadow shakes its head. What do you learn from here? Hashem Tzilcha Al Yaminech is a shir on how we treat others and not being judging other people. Relates exactly to this line. What does measure for measure mean? Mida kenega mida. Hashem treats us. Hashem Tzilcha, Hashem is our shadow. He treats us the way we treat others. If we lift our hand, so Hashem lifts his kaviyacha. If we, in other words, if we treat others well, so Hashem, mida kenega mida, pays us back well. If we chas v'shalom lack in certain midos, and the Ribbono Shel Olam, so to speak, will deal with us in the same way. I thought it was very powerful. Hashem Tzilcha, al yad yaminecha. Whatever you do, your shadow does, that is how the Ribbono Shel Olam interacts with us, as a shadow interacts with a person, so to speak. The same hand that stole may be mutilated, he may lose complete use of a Chas V'Shalom. This is how you should work on Yira, fear, based on the suffering in this world. This is relatively simple. We are all aware of the horrific suffering so many people endure. We did this last week, this paragraph. The two insights that I added so far of salvation, when I heard from Shai Shechter, were new. But there's a problem. We see wicked people sinning all the time. We ended with this last time. Why don't we see them receiving fitting punishment for their evil deeds in this world? And that's true. We don't see that the wicked suffer very often. The answer is, even if a person suffers, it's not necessarily all the suffering he deserves. Most people do not receive fitting punishments for all their evil deeds in this world. So in other words, the punishment is waiting for them, or I should say, chas v'sham, whatever, in the next world. Hence, you can attain only a portion of requisite year by considering the suffering of this world. Okay? Any questions or comments? Now we're moving into new material in terms of the book. Okay. Attaining fear of punishment through tefillah and imagery. In general, there are two ways to attain adequate, sufficient yira, reverence of God, through tefillah, prayer, and through the imaginative faculty. As noted, most people's imaginative faculty is weak. The masters of Musar, on the other hand, made extensive. It's very hard to imagine. What do we mean imagine faculty is weak? It's very hard to imagine something that perhaps we have no relation to, right? So what he's really talking about is trying to imagine the fear and the punishment of Gehenna. How could you imagine something that you have no frame of reference for? Like I once heard, like, try and explain to a blind person, we should never know from such a thing, what the color red means. So could you explain that to them? Could you explain the difference between red and brown, green and purple? How could you explain that? You, in order to have an imagination, you need some sort of frame of reference. Do you understand? Mm-hmm. You can imagine something you have never had contact with. You could make something greater in your imagination. You could blow it out of proportion in your imagination, but you still need some sort of frame of reference. Yes?
Like, it's hard for us to imagine, like, the Beis HaMikdash, what it was like to live in that.
Correct. It's hard for us to imagine what we're lacking.
Because
we don't have a frame of reference. Well, the only thing is, with that, the frame of reference is Torah. That one who engages in Torah learning and learns about the Mishkan / Mikdash and then sits down and learns the sugyos of Mishkan and Mikdash doesn't even need an imaginative faculty because Torah becomes alive. At home, I'm reading such a tremendous piece for Salvechik and a new Sefer on what the Torah does for a person. It's just so unbelievable. So in terms of that, The truth is, anything through the lens of Torah learned properly can be imagined, is even the wrong word, envisioned, because Torah becomes our frame of reference. So that's why going back to the gender, is that clear? That's why going back to the blind person, you can't tell them what a color looks like. Even a tree, they could sort of touch it, but you can't tell them color. Yes.
Even with, let's say, the Beis Hamikdash example with learning the Torah on it, isn't it still conceptual rather than actually having, you know, beautiful, let's say, physical beautiful building, seeing the nisim of the Beis Hamikdash in front of our eyes?
It's in the Machzor, I think. It's in the Machzor of Yom Kippur. This happens to be the Machzor of Rosh Hashanah. He talks about watching his grandfather and his father recite the Avodah and of the Beis, the Avodah on Yom Kippur. He says they were not in Warsaw. They were not in Brisk. They were transported back 2,000 years. They fell down. He says they were not here anymore. So it's not, maybe not us on our level. It's very hard for us to imagine. We need the imaginative faculty, but someone who really delves deeply, la'asok b'divrei sora, they don't need imagination anymore. He says they're transported to a different world.
We're also women, so we don't know what.
Okay.
We learn.
Well, so women have a higher level of das.
So you take, understanding is that we have to have points of reference.
Points of reference.
So we take the experiences that we have at a time when we have felt fear, and you take that and you try to relate that to the Baruch Shalom. You have to use the only experiences you've had, and you visualize what that fear that you felt.
That's what I'm saying. That's why the Mechaber is saying most people's imaginative faculty is weak, specifically vis-a-vis Gehenim, because how could we, in a gashmistic world, imagine a purely ruchniistic experience? Purely ruchniistic. Anything in this world combines gashmis and ruchnius. That's the nature of this world. Hopefully we have more ruchnius than gashmis, but the reality is that we are physical beings. We live in this world. So it's very hard. Imagine telling a deaf person what sound sounds like. How could you explain what that is? They don't have a frame of reference. Like, just think and ask yourself, do we really have a picture? Do I know what it means that for sins, chas v'shalom, I could go to Gehenna? Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai did. In that story that you brought up, in that Gemara that you brought up, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, they said to him, why are you crying? He said, before me there are two paths. I don't know where they're taking me. Just like Rabbi Chaim Prisker was not in Brisk when he said the Avodah. He was in the Beis Hamikdash. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai was on a different level. Rabbi Aaron Leib Steinman Zatzal was on a different world. But for us, the Hamon Am, which is the vast majority, imaginative faculty is weak. Because how can I, who is a very gashmistic person and not on the level of such gedolim, comprehend a purely ruchnistic concept? I don't think it's so hard to understand unless I'm not explaining it well.
Okay, you said Medrash Shmuel for Yom Kippur, and I don't know, it was the Rosh Hashiva was saying the Avodah. I almost felt like I could actually picture it the way he was saying it.
Right.
It was the only time in my life, and I'm ready.
Which yeshiva?
It was Medrash. Has anybody else?
Where?
I didn't know.
So if Salvechik actually speaks about the tune that they used to say the... Okay, so... But for most people, that imaginative faculty is weak. So, like, for example, you're saying, Chana, you had that experience once in your life. Imagine what we can grasp.
I don't know. I have no point of reference, but it was, very powerful. It was very powerful.
And, sorry, were you saying something? Okay.
I had something.
Yes.
They're a fading generation, but the Holocaust survivors have a frame of reference. People that have been in terrorist attacks in Eretz Israel have a frame of reference. Anybody that's been in any kind of war situation, they do have a frame of reference for Gehenna. But maybe I'm wrong, because we really don't know.
It's very interesting you're saying that. My son had to do an oral report. Actually, his presentation is tomorrow. They're finishing seventh grade. They're 13 years old. So they both chose, there was a whole list of topics of what you could choose to do your report on. If you could be Cinderella or Snow White, who would you want to be? It's actually a very interesting question. If you could change one thing in history, what would you change? If you could be president for a year, what would you change? If you could be principal for a day, one of the questions was, what's the most important thing you learned from your parents? Very interesting. I actually asked all my kids that one. Okay. They both chose, if you could spend a day with someone, who would it be? So one of them chose, and he wrote it on his own, and then he showed it to me. My mom couldn't believe it. I have a picture, but I'm not going to read the whole thing verbatim. He said, if I could choose to spend a day with someone who is unfortunately no longer alive, I would choose my 8 great-grandparents. And he talks about they're all Holocaust survivors, and they were all heroes, and they went on, and they rebuilt families. But at the end, he says, I would like to meet them because I know they would be really proud of me. And I want to tell them, quote, you didn't survive that Gehenna for nothing. Wow. Look at the families raised. That's what he writes. So that's, you bring up a very good point. Rahmana Litzlan, there are certain situations where a person can envision Gehenna, even from this world.
Yeah.
We should never know.
We should never know.
We should never know Gehenna from this world. We should never know Gehenna from the next world. We should be zeucha to the Osek and Torah mitzvos. The masters of Musar, all good points. On the other hand, made extensive use of the imaginative faculty, especially with regard to fear of punishment. Rav Yisrael Salanter, we just told a story from him, by the way, by Kulev Soloveitchik, on the wagon. For example, used to hold his finger over a flame for a short time. I don't know if any of us should do this. Just enough to feel the pain of fire. Not recommended. In this way, he used physical fire to bring him the reality of spiritual fire. So there's a similar Maisa told about the Chavetz Chaim. I have to make sure not to put different things on top of each other that are not supposed to be. About the Chavetz Chaim. The Chavetz Chaim, quote, would very rarely enter. This is, goes back, this is in the beginning of this very lengthy biography. It's only on page 47. It's under the chapter called Marriage. So he was still very young. He would very rarely enter into conversation, even with the other young scholars of town. What's going on? What's going on?
No, we're talking about the finger with the fire example.
Oh, don't do it. He would very rarely, don't leave here and say that was recommended in tonight's shiur. He would very rarely, listen, the Chavetz Chaim would very rarely enter into conversation, even with the other young scholars of town. Even then, he was on guard against Lashon Hara. He would always be wary of talking to others. As the saying goes, the Chazal say, a man should never sing another person's praises and speak at length of his goodness. From praises, he will go on to derogatory aspects. That's one of the halachas of Lashon Hara, to be very careful, even when you say compliments about the people. You say a compliment, you know what the other person says? You think they're so nice, you know what she did to me last year, and you didn't even the law of unintended consequences. The young scholars in the Beis Medrash, this is why I'm specifically reading this section now, became aware almost every day at the same time, Yisrael Meir, that's what he was back then, disappeared. They began following him stealthily and discovered he went to the nearby woods to commune with himself in isolation. On a scene, they followed close behind. From their place of hiding, they saw him standing at a pit. A fright seized them. They heard him talking to himself sternly. You have a yearning for honor, Yisrael Meir? For what reason? Perhaps you learned a little Torah today. For this you think you're so great. Remember what your end will be. You will soon lie in a pit like this. So this is using, this is exactly what the author here is talking about. Rav Yisrael Salanter would put his finger over the fire and he would imagine the fire of Gehenna. The Chavetz Chaim would go stand. There's a similar story told about Baron Rothschild. Is that what you were going to say? That he had a certain door that was locked. No one is ever allowed to go into that room. What was in the room? A coffin. And every day he would go lying. He was very, very wealthy. He could get a person's head. He was a brilliant Talmud Chacham. So to counterbalance or counteract the feelings of honor, or feelings of gaiva, or feelings of immortality, they would utilize this faculty. One second. I want to see if I could find a certain story that I wasn't planning, which I didn't, well, therefore I didn't find the page before. If I would have planned to say before, I would have. If I can't find it in a minute, I'm going to go on. Thank you. I found it. Sorry. Page 311. Chaim and Tzvi, two men, came to Rav Chaim of Volozhin. They were arguing over a piece of property each claimed belonged to them. After listening to both sides, Rav Chaim of Volozhin, the father of what we call Mande Yeshivas, that's how it said, "Let us go to the field. I would like to see for myself the actual property to better understand your arguments." They were puzzled. What will looking at the property accomplish? Once there, Rav Chaim of Volozhin said, "Okay, Chaim, let me hear what you have to say." They had to make the Chaim in the story the same as Rav Chaim of Volozhin. "Okay, let me hear what you have to say." Chaim repeated his claim. He turned to Tzvi. "Now, Tzvi, let me hear what you have to say." Tzvi repeated his claim. After hearing both, Rav Chaim of Volozhin said, "Let me hear what the field has to say." As they looked at each other in astonishment, Rav Chaim of Volozhin bent down and he put his ear next to the ground to listen. When he stood up, the men were smiling in mockery. "So new, what does the ground have to say?" Rav Chaim of Volozhin, with a serious face and a grave tone, said, "The ground says, this one claims I belong to him for this reason. And that one claims I belong to him for this reason. The truth is, in no time at all, they will both belong to me." Sometimes we get so caught up in the gashmias of this world that we forget the reality. So the Chachmei Masur of Yisrael Salanter, a Chafetz Chaim, a Rav Chaim Volozhin, would use real concrete examples to help us remember that man's beginning is Rima V'Soleya, man's end is Tipas Rucha, the beginning, and Rima V'Soleya is the end. This method is certainly proper, but in general, our teachers have seen, we in this generation are too weak to use it. So I see, we said, don't go home and put your finger over the fire and say, oh, that's Gehenem. And except for rare individuals, it is beyond the ability of most people. This being the case, so what should you do to increase your Yiras Shemaim and your Yiras Onesh, specifically Yiras Gehenem? Best way is to utilize the power of Tefillah. And this reminds us that we have to daven for absolutely everything. We don't daven for matters of Ruchnius. We should daven for matters of Ruchnius. Don't only daven for matters of Gashmius. It means that even though Ruchnius is up to us, we ask Hashem to help us. Hashem, help me acquire Torah. Hashem, help me learn better. Hashem, help me have my imaginative faculty. Help me process where the end of man is. How long are we here for anyway? I have for you. This being the case, the best way is to utilize the power of prayer. As above, before you begin to articulate your thoughts in speech, you must start by contemplating the subject at hand. In this case, the fact that Hashem created the very concept of fear of punishment. So first you should contemplate the subject. What's the subject? Hashem created a concept called fear of punishment. Since Hashem does not do anything without a reason, let's understand why he created fear of punishment. So what we learn from here is a person really has to ask Hashem for everything. In this book, which is the story I was planning to quote from this book, not the one I just did, but Chaim of Volozhin. Why are you smiling? Everything's okay?
Yes, I'm just enjoying.
Say again?
Just enjoying.
Enjoying?
Enjoying.
Enjoying.
The fact that you used the sefer, though you didn't intend to use it.
Oh, okay. So, one of the things that we say is Hashem Shomer Esgeirim, Hashem protects converts. This is from the sefer that I'm looking in is called Portraits of Prayer by Rabbi Elazar Avish. So one of the things we say in the Halukah is Hashem Shomer Esgeirim, Hashem guards the converts. Yasam va'almana ya'udei, the widow and the orphan he will uplift and encourage. V'derech Hashayim ya'aveis, the path of the wicked he thwarts, he will make crooked. So Hashem guards the convert, the widow and the orphan, and the wicked will be taken off the proper path. This is based on the pasuk in Parshas Mishpatim, where Hashem warns us not to oppress a convert, not to persecute a widow or orphan. If one does persecute them, Hashem clearly states he will hear they cry and we will be punished. The pasuk actually says that our rachmanas and our wives will become widows and our children will become orphans. Talking about Hashem tzilcha. Hashem Tzircha. Why is Hashem more concerned with our treatment of converts, widows, and orphans than with anyone else? Why will Hashem come to their aid? Would Hashem not come to the aid of any married woman, any Jew from birth? Why Davka, the Yasam, the Almana, and the Gerim? A careful reading of the Pasuk provides us with the explanation. The Pasuk does not say, if they cry out to me. Rather, the Pasuk says, don't bother them because they will cry out to me. So what's Hashem teaching us here? Hashem will respond to anyone who cries out to him. Not if, when. Ki im tzaok yitzak elai. The pasuk is warning us to be extra careful with our behavior towards those who are perhaps downtrodden and disadvantaged. These people do not have a support network. They turn to Hashem. for help, for reassurance that they're not alone. Hashem warns us to be very careful with our behavior. They will cry out to me. I will answer them. What's the lesson? Hashem listens to all who cry out to him. But, quote, one must actually cry out to him in order to be answered. So the reason that the pasuk so strongly says, when they cry out to me, I'll answer them, is because they have no one else to cry out to. We, perhaps, another thing we say in the Halukas, and I try and have kavana when I say this phrase, is Al tivtuchu bindivim beven adam she'ein lo teshua teitze rucho yashuv la'admaso. Do not trust in princes, in sons of men. When their spirit goes out, they will be finding themselves, like Rav Chaim of Elazhen said, this grand says the field is mine, and this one says the field is mine. And the field says, in reality, they're both mine. So the widow, the convert, and the orphan will cry out to Hashem. They have nobody else to turn to. Al tivchu medivim. They understand the only Baruch Shem is charged. Hashem guarantees that anyone who cries out will be answered. The key is that we have to cry out to him in order to be answered. Yes.
No, so that's what we learned from Hannah.
From who?
Hannah.
Okay, go ahead.
By Hannah, when Elkanah kept crying, but she didn't cry for herself. And then one year, she noticed that he just gave up. And he said, aren't I better than 10 sons? And she realized he stopped really thinking that she would ever have a child. And that's when she cried out.
I can't believe you're saying this, because I didn't go to Chana. You know, from learning with me, I always go back to Chumash, because that's the where everything is. That's the foundation. That's the blueprint of all. So I was going to bring you the exact example with two different characters, not from Shmuel, but from Chumash. Does anyone know who and where I'm talking about? Mamash, like the exact same thing. Can't believe you said that. Parak Lamed. Vatere Rachel ki lo yalda li Yaakov. Rachel saw she was not having children for Yaakov. Vatikanei Rachel ba'achoso, however you want to translate that. Rachel was jealous of her sisters. Vatomer, sister, al Yaakov. Listen carefully. Havali banim v'im ayin meisa nochi. Give me children, if not I am like dead. What is Yaakov's reaction? Who remembers? So, okay, paraphrasing, correct. First, before he answers, what emotion does he feel? Vayichar af Yaakov berachal. He is angry. Usikeif rugzad Yaakov berachal suzunkas. His wrath flares against her. And he says, Hatachas alokim anochi, am I, instead of God, asher manami mech pribetin, did I hold back the fruit of your womb? I'm not God. You don't have children. What was he in essence saying? Take it up with him. But that's not the Pashup Shah. But listen to the Ramban. I can't believe you said that about Chana. The Ramban. This is the Ramban to Perek Lamed. Pasuk Aleph through Beis. Okay. Amru HaMefarshim. What was Rachel saying? Havali Banim Shatit Palel Alai. What was she saying to Yaakov? Daven for me. Vim ayin mesa anochi shemish ein lo banim chashuv kemes. Someone who dies childless is as if he is dead. That's medrash. Ani tamea. I'm wondering. Im kein lama chara apo. Why was he angry? Why does he say, am I instead of God? Isn't it shomei al tzadikim Hashem? Doesn't God listen to the righteous? Don't we go to gedolim for brachos, which is really a tefillah? Don't we ask other people to daven for us in a difficult situation? Umasha amru. And Chazal offer the following interpretation. Perhaps Yaakov was saying, Abba, lo hayu lo banim. Because what did Yaakov's father do when he did not have children? He stood in a corner. Who omei bezavizu umit palal, vihi omede bezavizu. The beginning of Parshas told us, perachavei, umis palalas. Yaakov and Yitzchak and Rivka both daven. So Rachel was saying, why aren't you davening? So Chazal say, Abba lo hayu lo banim, ani yesh li banim. Why was father davening? He had one wife. He did not have children with his wife. I have children. Mi meich mana, mi meni lo mana. God has held back children, Yaakov was saying, from you, not from me. V'chi ha-tzadikim einam mitpalim ba'aracherim. So the Ramban says, what? Is it possible that a tzaddik does not daven for other people? And who knows, this is very, I don't know if it's famous or not famous, but it's very powerful. It ties into our shir exactly. V'ashem tzilcha. V'midash adam modeid modedin lo. Amar lo akash baruch hu kach onim es hameikos. Hashem says, this is how you answer a poor person, someone like a convert, a widow, an orphan. This is how you answer someone in pain. Chayacha shabanech asidin la'amod lufnei bana. I promise, I swear by your life, said God, in the future, whose sons will stand before who?
Her son.
Leah's, his sons, i.e., through Leah, will stand before her son, Yosef. And in fact, what does Yosef say to them when they... What does Yosef say when they come to buy food? Yosef says those exact words to them. One second. Oi. Hatachas Elokim Ani, he says. One second. Okay, let's go on. It doesn't matter. At the end of his life, Yosef says to them, am I instead of God? It was exactly because Yosef now said the very words that Yaakov rebutted when Rachel came to him in pain. And Hashem said, I swear by your life, Hashem tzilcha, the way you're acting with Rachel, that is how your son, Suleh, will be paid back. Now the Ramban says, Valdarcha pshat. What's the pshat here? Amar Rachel to Yaakov, sheyitein labanim. Rachel said to Yaakov, give me children. Ube'emes. What did she mean? Da'ata lemer sheyitpalel aleha. She was saying, daven for me. Aval sheyitpalel aleha ad sheyitein labanim al kol panim. What does that mean? You should continue to daven and daven and daven until Hashem gives children. Ve'im ein, shatamis atzma b'tzar. If not, tamit atzma. She will kill herself through pain, bring about her own death through grief. Dibra shalo kahogan bikinasa. Look what the Raman says. The Raman says she spoke dibra shalo kahogan. She spoke inappropriately bikinasa because she was jealous. She went to an extreme length. She shouldn't have said this. The chashva, and she thought ki ba'ahavaso oso. He loves her so much. Yit'ane Yaakov. He'll fast. V'yilbash sak ve'efer. He will wear sackcloth and ashes. V'yispalal, and he will daven ad sheyula banim shalo tamas b'tzara. She thought that Yaakov would fast and tear a kriya and put on sackcloth and ashes and stand in the corner and pray till she had children so she will not die. Vayichar af Yaakov. Why did Yaakov become angry? He was saying, ain't tefilas hatzadikim biyadam shatishama v'te'ane al kol panim. She wanted a guarantee from Yaakov that she would have children. What did Yaakov say? Why did he become angry? What was he saying?
Not to me.
I can't guarantee. Ain't feels that tzaddikim biyadam shatishama vate ana. I'll call upon him. It's not in my hands. You want me to pray until you have an absolute guarantee of children? I can't do that. Am I God? He wasn't trying to be cruel, according to the interpretation of the Ramban. He was saying, you're coming to me for a guarantee you will have children. I cannot guarantee it. Uba'avur shadibra derech ga'agu'e hanashim. She spoke in the manner of longing women who are beloved to their husbands. She threatened him with her death. He became angry. V'hine, I skipped a little. V'hine hatzadekas bir osa shelo tuchal lihisameich al tfilas Yaakov. When the tzadekas saw she could not rely upon the prayer of Yaakov, shava lihitpalel al atzma. I can't believe you said that, but huh? Like I can't. Like this was prepared. Vihine, otherwise why would I have it here? Vihine at tzadekis bir also shalotuchal yisamech al tefilas Yaakov. She's at tzadekis, and she realized she cannot depend on ein lanu milishen ela alavinu shabashamayim. Even in this case, al tivchutu midivim. She could not rely on the prayer of Yaakov. Shava lihit palel al atzma el shomea tzaka. She went to daven for herself. To hear, to he who hears the cries. V'zehu, and that's why the pasuk says, Vayishma eileha Elokim, Vayiftachas Rachma. God listened to her, i.e. he listened to her, and not to him. Unlike in Parshas Toldos, Vayeter lo Hashem. Hashem listened to Yitzchak and not Rivka. In this case, Hashem listened to Rachel because she realized she needed to daven for herself. Perhaps why? It goes back to what we were talking about the imaginative faculty. Yaakov had children.
He felt complete.
What?
He felt more
not complete. Only that, not that's not what I was even going to say, more. He did not have the imaginative faculty to comprehend, perhaps. Someone who has children, I shouldn't say about Yaakovinu because he's Yaakovinu, but let's say someone. Someone who has children could give money to Eitan, and they could learn in the Shasathan, and they could buy prizes in the brochure, and they could try, and they could even daven, but they cannot comprehend the Nisayon because you lack the imaginative faculty because you're not in such a matzav. So Yaakov Avinu actually had children. The prayers of a person who feels the pain in such a heightened sense are a much deeper level of prayer. So whose prayer was a deeper prayer in this case? We clearly see it. Vayishva Elah Elokim. The Ramban says it. She realized, says the Ramban, I read you the Lashon, she could not rely on Yaakov. She went and she davened by herself. But why? Because she is the one who could say, Hashem, only you know my pain. Nobody else in this family, not the Shvachos and not my husband, nobody else knows my pain. Only you know my pain. And that's why when you brought up Chana, I said, I'm going to teach you the same thing. It's a very, very powerful Ramban. It's Ramban to Perek Lamed, Psukim Alf through Bez. It was first brought to my pension in a shir that I heard about by Penner. We were talking about it before we started this class. Yes?
So I was thinking, we still say that we should daven for other people, even though we don't feel their real pain. Let's say somebody that doesn't have children or someone who's not married.
A chola.
Still, right. So this organization that Rabbi Ginsburg started is both the people are in pain, but they're not.
It's something, it's in memory of his daughter, Sarala.
So they can both daven for each other because they don't have the exact same pain.
But they can feel the
talk.
One second. Ohel Sarala, I think it's called. There was recently a write-up on it in Mishpacha a couple months ago. I don't know if anybody saw.
About him as much as the somebody from me.
They recently went to Australia, the Ginsburgs, Rabbi Ginsburg and his wife, to start a chapter there. It is an organization that pairs up the names for tefillah of a couple undergoing infertility with a single person. They daven for each other, and they've seen many yeshuas. You've seen many yeshuas.
They also help pay, defer the pain, the cost of the...
Oh, yeah?
A single person also helps defer...
Pay for infertility treatments? Okay, I don't know the details, but... Why? Because if you need the same thing, you could feel that person's pain. You're really davening like it's you, because it is you. But Rachel Imenu realized she can't rely on Yaakov. He has children. He wasn't trying to be cruel. He was pashut saying, I'm not God. And man lacks the imaginative faculty to commiserate fully with a person or with a matzav that we don't have a frame of reference for. It's not possible for the Hamon Am. I'm not talking about the Gedolim. For the Hamon Am, it's simply not possible to fathom, you know, sometimes when I cut my finger, if you ever cut the tips of your finger, it like hurts, it's painful, okay? And I think to myself, well, this, it hurts, and it could hurt like for a week till it heals. I know I sound like a big baby, but it's in an inconvenient place, polysporin, and you use a lot of kitchen knives, so it's usually the tips of the fingers that get cut. And I think of the stabbing victims in Eretz Yisrael, I really do. And I think I have no frame of reference. I could daven, I could say their names, I could have their families in mind. I have no frame of reference. This teeny tiny cut that actually hurts me is zero frame of reference. So what do we need if we don't have the imaginative faculty? Tefillah. Every person experiences times, bottom of page 168, when he is inspired and times when he is not. And I am sure that you all feel that in your life. Sometimes you feel on fire and you feel rubbed up and you feel close to Ribbono Shel Olam and it's me and God and I'm ready to go. I'm like jumping over, what's it called, the long jump in the Olympics, and I'm going to get over the whole pit. And you're like, so, and some days you're like, that was me yesterday? Seriously? Your Yetzer Hara is on fire. Not your Yetzer Tov. Other days you feel, what, lackadaisical? Is that the right word? A lackadaisical attitude. Are you the same person? You are the same person. But every person has a conflict of emotion. Every person experiences time when he's inspired and times when he's not. When inspired, one can access the higher fears, i.e. fear of sin, Yira Sachei, we spoke about that in depth from Chaim Kanievsky Shita, and fear of Hashem's greatness, Yira Shamayim. But when one is not inspired, and parentheses, everyone, has such time. Such lofty thoughts do not affect him. As Chazal say, I love this. When the Yetzer Hara dominates, no one remembers the Yetzer Tov. That is so geschmack. Maybe you don't have that experience in your life, but I am good friends with my Yetzer Hara. Or he, I should say, is good friends with me. And sometimes he's very strong, and sometimes he wants to make you forget your advancements in Avodas Hashem. That is when the Yetzer is strong. The ability to contemplate and think lofty thoughts disappear. Because at that moment, you're so busy battling your Yetzer that you don't feel so holy anymore. All you feel is God save me from the tentacles and the clutches of this Avera. Whether it is, by the way, a negative emotion, whether it's a bad word that you're about to utter, you know those times, don't say it, don't say it, don't say it. Really, something inside of you very strongly wants to say, whether it's about another person, where it's something negative to another person, it's a way we act. That is when the Yetzer Hara is strong. The ability to contemplate and think lofty disappears. One must break the Yetzer Hara. Not by thinking of the value of good deeds. You hear what he says? Don't start giving yourself a whole musavar when you're about to sin, a whole dvar Torah on the value of Maisim Tovim, or how great Hashem is. It's not going to work. But he says the very thing that the physical body fears most, physical harm. So when your Yetzer Hara is really going and you don't know any way to stop him and you're about to sin, think to yourself, how would I feel if my tongue was cut off? Rabbi Amnon Mamanes was brought before the church, and he said, cut off my tongue for even giving the impression that I would reject Judaism and turn my back on the Ribbono Shel Olam. So if I'm about to speak Lashon Hara, and thinking about Hashem isn't helping me right now, and thinking about, you know, the positive Lekach Tov Nasati Lachem Torasi Al Tazu is not helping me. The only thing I could think of, I say that, I have to envision that my tongue will be cut out of my mouth. That's what he says, physical harm. How will I feel? Will that stop me from sin? Two short vignettes to end Shir from Aaron Leib Steinman. If you didn't read this book yet, please go read it.
But what is this? Biography, right?
Yeah, the biography of Aaron Leib. It's just, I'll tell you, one child shows he wants to spend his day with the 8 great-grandparents, and the other one wants to spend his day with the Gedolim, he wrote. Okay, here we go. Both beautiful answers, I think. Page 45. Many years later, a grandson asked of Aaron Leib, since you learned in several different yeshivas in Brisk, he was from Brisk, and elsewhere with Rav Simcha Zalig-Rieger, whom do you consider your primary Rebbe? Are you listening carefully? Rav Aaron Leib sighed deeply, and he replied, for me, my primary Rebbe is the Yetzer Hara. But I'm always trying to get rid of him. I can't even like believe such a story, but like this is what it says. Wow. Unbelievable. Who is your primary Rebbe? Unfortunately, said Rav Aaron Leib, for me, my primary Rebbe is the Yetzer Hara, but I'm always trying to get rid of him. One more very short vignette about the Yetzer Hara from Rav Aaron Leib. Not satisfied, very short. Not satisfied with our half-hour-long Musar Seder, a group of Bachrim in Orchis Torah approached the Mashgiach, asked could they extend the Seder for another half hour, their Musar Seder. So the Mashgiach discussed it with Rav Aaron Leib, and they sent the Bachrim the following message. The point of having a Musar Seder is to allow time for brief introspection. What's my purpose in this world? What do I need to rectify? This should not take more than 5 minutes each day. The reason half hour is allocated is because it takes time to get into proper frame of mind for introspection. You do not need an hour to achieve a 5 minute goal. Another time, Rav Salvezhik speaks about his grandfather, Rav Chaim Brisker. He says, you think he had Musar's farm in his bookcase? He had a Shas, a Shita Mikubetzas, Rav Kiva Eger, and a Rambam. If a person learns Torah properly, all the Musar that they need is in there. Again, we're women, and we have different tafkin, and we don't have to be Kovei Itim, and we have a whole different tafkin, a whole different approach. Listen to this. Another time, a Bachar asked Rav Aaron Leib. Listen to this. I'm talking about the Gadol Hadar. So what should I say? I don't even know it's possible. The Gadol Hadar. Listen to this. Another time, a Bachar asked Rav Aaron Leib to recommend a Musar Sefer to help him improve his Midos. Rav Aaron Leib replied, quote, do you think I have a classified Sefer the Yetzer Hara does not know about? It doesn't matter which Musar Sefer you learn from. The main thing is you have to have serious desire to improve your Midos. If you try and improve, you will be able to outflank the Yetzer Hara. So next week when we continue Be'ezer Hashem, we will talk more about outflanking the Yetzer Hara, specifically when the Yetzer Hara dominates. Nobody remembers the Yetzer Tov. B'Surah Tovus, everybody.